Luke chapter 12. Thank you, gosh. See, I always get this wrong. Is that good for the camera? Huh? So? Okay. All right. Well, as you know, as you might have guessed, we continue today in our study on the parables of Jesus. Hope you all are awake this morning. We're gonna do a little bit of a study this morning on eschatology. The word eschatology just means the study of the last days, the things of the last days, okay? The last days, eschatos. So, because this parable is, it talks about these things. Now, in no way this is going to be a comprehensive study on the last days. We don't have time to do that. There's so much to it. But we're just going to touch on a few things that are important. I think they're going to be helpful. And we're going to also keep it at a very basic level. I would like everyone to get something from this, and we're not going to get so deep as you might have wanted to in these topics, but at least we're going to touch on some things, and I think there's going to be a benefit for everyone. Just to put things into perspective this morning, the study of eschatology, even though it has been put in the back burner or is not very central or important to many churches, is not how God thinks of eschatology, of the study of the last days. For God, is very, very important. It's a central doctrine, just like soteriology, or the study of salvation, is right up there. God cares about the second coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus cares about His second coming, and we should care about His second coming very, very much. In fact, you remember the very last words of the Bible are eschatological. It says in Revelation 22:19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, of this book of Revelation specifically, but also the whole Bible, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." In verse 20, approaching the last words of the whole Bible, says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to know that He comes quickly and that He comes for sure. "Surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I was looking at the recent studies we've gone through. It's been almost 2 years that we went through the book of Daniel, when I started the book of Daniel, the study on it. And God cares immensely about this. We just can't get away from it. Now, what I want to mention this morning, before we even get into the parable, is the fact that the eschatology, good eschatology, good doctrinally sound eschatology, is attacked in many fronts these days. A lot of people get it wrong, and we're going to see why. We're going to see every reason, but we're going to see three reasons. Some people think that, for example, one of the errors is that the church is a replacement for Israel. Right? You've heard that. There's people who says all the promises that were given to the Jews are now given to the church, and there's really no reason to make a distinction there. the Jews were just God's people back then, but today it's really the church, and there is no reason to think or read in the Bible that God has specific plans for the people of Israel. Now, this is of course wrong, and it has a name. Let's see, I'm going to make it a little interactive this morning. With the exception of Brother Jared and Pastor Derek, maybe even Brother Warshall, what is this error called or known as? This doctrine. The notion that God doesn't really have any future plans for Israel. He just, all the promises and all the talk about Israel in the Bible as future is really talking about the church. Anyone? Well, okay, now everybody can answer. One of the abuses there that you can do. Just read every promise given to future Israel. Read them as directly and impose them on the church, and it just doesn't work, as you are going to see in a little bit. Another wrong view is the allegorical view. I already told you. But anyway, this is just the notion that all the things that happen in the book of Revelation, or these things that happen in the book of Daniel, and known by many as eschatology, are really just pictures. They're not real. They're just pictures. And they suggest a battle, but not a real battle, just more like suggest a battle of good and evil. And so we should all just get along and kind of say this is not actual, but this is allegorical. So I guess the second one would be allegorical. Wow, that's not the best angle to write. Okay, that has two L's. Okay, I'm a teacher. Might as well teach you right. Another, I guess, problem could be that some people deem the study of the last days as non-crucial or non-important. And people could say that, hey, this doesn't really matter. I mean, we really only should worry or bother ourselves with things like soteriology, for example, the study of salvation, the preaching of the gospel. And those are important doctrines, but what I want you to know is that this study of the last days is given a lot of real estate in the Bible. A lot. Somebody counted, different people count different ways, but around 1,500 passages. 1,500 passages in the Bible that directly refer one way or another to the second coming of Jesus. Just to the second coming of Jesus. And this is only in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? So, it really, one out of every 25 verses has, in the New Testament, has mentions the Messiah's return. So this is not just mentioned in the Bible in passing. This is a central doctrine of the Word of God. And the other problem, I guess, the other abuse, I guess we call this non-essentialism. The last problem that I want to talk about today. There's more, I'm sure. But there's a movement, and this is very prevalent, that teaches that all the end time prophecies became fulfilled in history at some point, and that there's really nothing to expect beyond what already happened. And many of those prophecies, they claim, were fulfilled in AD 70 AD when the Romans attacked and destroyed Jerusalem, as Brother Jared was preaching recently. Okay, so again, no. Just the for now. What's that view called? You can give a stab at it. There's no punishment. Okay. What do you guys think? Okay, everybody. Not quite. Brother Jared's on fire today. All right, preterism, from the word. It's a Latin word. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but the word preter, which means past. Okay? So for these people, the most crucial thing is the study of the past, and everything that would happen happened, and there's really nothing to look forward to. Now, if the preterists are right, which are, they're not, but if the what they're claiming really is that Christ already came, that all those prophecies that referred to the Messiah talked about 70 AD and that he already came and so on, there would be no rapture in that view. There would be no tribulation in that view. There would be no abomination of desolation with that view. There would be no trumpets. There would be no millennium. There would be no vials, there will be no resurrection, there will be no white throne, etc., etc., etc. You have to throw away a bunch of portions, great portions of the scripture, in order to make that work. And there's several different kinds of preterism. I understand that. They're all wrong, but, you know, preterists that are half preterists or whatever they call themselves are feel good about the fact that many of these things, they think a little better about them. But the truth is that most of them are full preterist, or they call them complete preterist, and so on. Now, they would call us, who believe in the future coming of Jesus, they would call us futurists, okay? Now, I don't particularly like that name. I just think that we are just biblical. We believe what the Bible says, and we believe that the Bible is saying that Jesus will return. And that's just a better title for ourselves. Now, there's a lot of abuses, right? There's a lot, and there's more than this. We're not going to cover everything there is to cover today, but I want to point out that God's cure for a wrong eschatological view, whatever that is one. And it's found in the book of 2 Timothy, the very first word. Second Timothy chapter 2, and the verse is verse 15. I'm going to read 15 through 18. The first word is what I want you to see and to remember. What's the first word there in verse 15? Study. The cure that God gives us to cure and rid ourselves to wrong views of the end times is the study. The study of what? The study of the Word of God. Listen to the words here in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What is a workman? Boys and girls, a workman, it's an employee, a worker, right? Somebody that works for somebody else. Now, imagine that I come into my workplace and I'm a carpenter. And my boss says, "Hi, Alex, how are you doing?" "I'm great." So I go in the shop and I sit down and the boss goes away. And so I look around. I don't see anybody. So I take it easy. I know I have to build things. I know I have to build chairs and vanities and staircases. But I think, you know what? I'm just going to take it easy today. I'm not feeling like doing very much work. I'm just going to sit down and relax and enjoy this beautiful view. Well, what's going to happen is that I can't take it easy forever, can I? One day, or at some point, my boss is going to come. I'm going to say, "Hey, how's it going?" I'm going to be startled. It's okay. It's going all right. But there's something that is going to happen to me when there's no chairs made. And there's no staircases made. And my boss says, "What have you been doing?" Right? And something is going to happen to me. I'm going to turn all different colors. And I'm going to be deeply ashamed. Because I have nothing to show for all this time that I've spent in the shop of my boss claiming a salary. Or pay. Now this is the kind of language that is used here. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman or a worker that needs not to be ashamed." So we need to study. Don't miss this. We need to study the work of God so that God, or so that we are not ashamed before God. Doing what it says here, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be so acquainted with the word of God that we know the end and the beginning of every concept, every parable, every idea, every train of thought. Then the only way to do that is not by looking at the man-made divisions of the Bible, chapters and verses, but it's to read through. Because maybe you didn't know this, but when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters and verses. The only person that truly rightly divides the Word of God is the one that reads through the Word of God. It says here, "But shun profane and vain babblings." Shun them. Reject. Talk, babble. There's a word that sounds like what it means, right? Shun, reject profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. The word there, canker, means ulcer, abscess, infection. And gangrene is a skin disease where the infection keeps growing and growing and growing. Do you know that there's some people that get infections on their leg in some part and they don't take care of it, and then it goes in, the infection goes in and is not treated, and it starts growing and spreading all over their leg. And there is a point where they can't do anything about that leg. They just have to amputate it. They cut it off. And In order to save the person's life is they have to do that, remove the ulcer, the abscess, the infection. Now, what eats like a canker? Profane and vain babblings. Babble, babble, babble. Wrong ideas. About what? Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus were the proponents of these wrong ideas back then. There's plenty of people that are the proponents of those wrong ideas today. But look what they said. This was Hymenaeus and Philetus' doctrine. They said, they were preterists. They say, concerning the truth, so in other, about the truth, they erred. Or they were wrong. Deeply wrong. What were they wrong about? They were saying that the resurrection, don't miss that, is past already. That the resurrection, the final stage of God's plan of redemption, the resurrection, is past already. As simple as that. Folks, preterism, and other doctrines eat like a canker. You say, we don't have that kind of stuff here. Well, you know, you're going to hear that somewhere along the line. You're going to hear wrong eschatological views. And because this doctrine is so central to the way a Christian thinks, it starts eating up other areas of sound doctrine. So we go back now to Luke. Okay? Luke 12. So that's what we're doing today. We're studying, right? We're studying to show ourselves approved unto God. We don't skip any parables just because they're eschatological and kind of tricky. We read through everything, but not just read through it. We study everything. Using our whole mental power and whole mental capacities that God has given us, and we plow through it verse by verse by verse. This is what it says in verse 35 of Luke 12. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto man that wait for their Lord. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Disciples not meaning only the group of 12 that were the followers of Jesus. Disciples in general, everybody who was following Jesus. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Notice the word there, immediately. This is what's expected from a good servant, isn't it? At the very least, for him to be ready and receive and open the door for his master, for his boss. Blessed are those servants, comes with a promise, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. Who will gird himself? Well, first, it was people that the disciples, the servants, the people that Jesus was speaking to. But now, it's the Lord. The Lord is girding himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if all the way through verse 40, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man, or the head of household, the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you know what time a thief is going to come and rob your house, hurt you, then you're ready, right? Then you set your alarm clock, get your weapons ready, if you have any, and do everything you can to counteract that attack. There's a problem with that analogy. It ends there because there's one problem. We don't know when the Son of Man will come back. Be ye therefore, and there's a word for our study today. Be ye therefore ready. Will you remember that word? Ready? 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 I want you to remember this through the message today. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray for light. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Help me to be clear. Help me to be precise and accurate. Help me to divide well your word. Help us, Lord, as we study to show ourselves approved to God, like workmen that have nothing to be ashamed of. In Jesus' name, amen. So this portion of the scripture here is telling us a very straightforward thing, as usually parables do. The fact, number one, that the Son of Man, as is presented here, Jesus Christ, will come back. This is a very important doctrine in the Bible, as we discussed. He will come back. But, unlike other events of your life for which you can prepare, this event, you can't foresee a time and an hour. They just no way. Because God didn't tell anybody, and Jesus didn't tell anybody when he was here. He didn't even tell the angels, the Bible tells us. So in what way can a Christian and a person be ready for this second coming that is all over the scripture, that is prevalent? How do we get ready? How do we watch? Well, that's the point of the story, isn't it? Let's analyze it carefully together. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about. Let your loins be girded about. Well, back then, as you know, they didn't wear clothes as we use today. People would use tunics, long robes, that sometimes got in the way of doing work. Okay? In other words, people didn't dress the same for battle or for physical activity as they did for example, going to a synagogue. For going to events that were less physically exerting, they would just leave their robes loose. They didn't make them tight. They just wore robes. But whenever there was a time where physical activity was expected, then they would tighten up things. They would tuck in their robes. Different people say they do it different ways, but that's what they did. They used the belt. That's why it says here the loins or the waist, the lower back. They were girded about. And it denoted what? It denoted readiness, right? It showed that somebody was ready to go. Ready to burst into action. Okay? There's a few instances of that. The Bible tells us about the wise, virtuous woman, right? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 31, you don't have to turn there, but tells us that the virtuous woman girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. This is a woman who is strong, who is active, who is ready to go into action, to work for the benefit of the well-being and economical, financial well-being of their family. It's a woman that cares about their family and so gets into action. Rolls up her sleeves, we would say today. Well, back then the saying was, gird up your loins. Another instance, for example, is in 1 Kings 18, when it talks about Elijah, the prophet. You remember Elijah? Yeah. Yeah, Elijah. It's said of Elijah that he ran when he was strengthened by God. He ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It was a very long distance. And before he did that, he girded his loins. He girded up his loins in 1 Kings 18:46 before he took on this enterprise. And lastly, for example, as I told you, one other instance in which you get girded up or gird up your loins, is when you are getting ready to fight. Very interesting. You know, God asked of Job when he realized that Job needed a few things to learn about God, namely his sovereignty, his omnipotence, and all these things. Says, Job, you are talking a lot. So you are a talker, Job. So what we're going to do now is we're going to enter a debate. And I'm going to ask you a few things. Simple things. Easy things, Job. Nothing too complicated. And the thing, what God asked of Job, says, gird up the loins. Gird up your loins like a man. All right, Job. This is those words, right? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Roll up your sleeves. Let's go, Job. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now we see the preparedness of girding up your loins, the loins. In fact, other verses talk about girding up the loins of your mind. But anyway, rolling up your spiritual sleeves. Let your lights be burning. What does that mean? Well, this is the equivalent of today of keep the lights of your home on. Right? People in these days, in Jesus' times, didn't have electricity like we have today. They didn't have light bulbs. They didn't have power. They didn't have cables going through and light switches like we did today. So what did they have to do? They had to turn on some fire of some sort, either lamps, candles, or other devices, to keep the light on. There was a problem with that kind of lighting. What was that problem? Well, the problem is that you only have a few hours at best of that little wick and candle lasting. You can't expect the candle to last for very long. So what do? Well, you get up in the middle of the night. You keep tabs on the size and the remainder of your candle and wick to know when you would expect for it to run out and start over again. Would there be to remake the candle or to get another one? So, the only way to keep that going is to be watching, to be prepared, to be ready. There's a point there. Let your lights be burning. In other words, not only it denotes the idea of watching that little candle, but also of the lack of rest that you're going to endure, or that the servant would endure to keep that going. So Jesus is telling us, just like a faithful servant, which by the way is the title of the parable that has been given to this parable, just like a faithful servant, Jesus is asking of his followers to be ready at all times to jump into action and to not let tiredness or darkness have an influence on your readiness. Keep your lights going, says Jesus. You know, there's a day that we are all going to rest in heaven. There's a time that we're going to be completely and utterly at rest. It will be perfect rest. It will be better than going to bed. There's going to be a constant state of restedness that the saints of the past call that the rest of the saints. So there's one day that we're going to be resting and rested and forever untired. But it's not the case right now. We shouldn't even believe for a moment that this is a life that is going to bring us leisure and pleasure and comfort and rest. This is not what we're here today and right now all about. One commentator says, if the master comes home late, let us sit up late for him. It is not for us to go to bed till he comes home. The true rest of the Christian is not present, but is future. Ye yourselves, says verse 36, ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Be like those servants that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So there's a Lord. He's gone out to a wedding. The good man of the house goes away. And the purpose there is that we don't know how long he is going to be gone. We don't know how long this wedding is going to be. We don't know what, and the servants don't know how long that's going to be. So they need to be ready at all times, so that when he knocketh, they may open unto him. And there's the word, immediately. That's the point of the parable. When the Lord returns, we don't want to wait 1 second to open that door. We're going to see the meaning and interpretations and all that in a minute. But I just want you to see, understand the parable first. These are some servants that are in the house waiting, and that they should be so ready that at the knock of the door, boom, is open. Open for the master. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. Listen to verse 38. And if he cometh in the second watch or in the third watch, and if he shall come in the second watch, we already covered the first watch, the second watch, or in the third watch, and find him so, blessed are those servants. There is the idea again. Those that are found working, those that are found doing, those that are found ready and awake, those who are ready to jump into action, they're not found undressed and in a dark room. Those are the ones that are blessed. As Brother Derek was explaining the other day, these more likely are references to the Roman soldier watches. We, as far as we can tell, there were 3-hour watches. Not watches, but periods of time in which one Roman soldier had to be ready to go and awake. Oh boy, here we go. One, two, three Roman, beautiful Roman soldiers. With their helmet. But you've never seen such beautiful drawings before. That's their helmet, okay? So, this guy was assigned the first watch. This guy was assigned the second watch. Another word for that would be the word shift, right? These are shifts. In other words, they say this guy, his name is Philip. This Roman soldier's name is Riley. And this third Roman soldier's name is Peter. So, Philip, you're going to be assigned the first watch. And I don't want you to fall asleep. I don't want you to go to bed. I don't want you to put your pajamas on. That watch is, and that shift is so that you are ready. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter if there is a thief, no matter if there is another soldier that wants to go and to fight you, no matter what it is, you have to be fully dressed, fully prepared. I'm not talking about like sitting on a chair with most of your armor. I mean, you have to have your sword in your hand as if the enemy was right there. That's your job. Don't you fall asleep. Riley, after 3 hours of Philip doing this, you're going to come out and, man, these threes. After 3 hours, you're going to come out. You can do whatever you want before that. But after Philip comes, is done with his 3 hour shift, you're going to come and Philip is going to go back to bed or do whatever he wants. But during those 3 hours, you're it, Riley. You better protect whatever is entrusted to you, and so on and so on. So this is the idea here. One of them had to watch for 3 hours, then came another sentry who took his place, and then that first man retired and went back to the barracks or whatever other assignments he had. Another way to see this, for example, is in Mark 13. You could, don't have to turn there, but in Mark 13:35, there's a parallel passage. It says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." You don't know when the master of the house cometh. This could be evening. No, it's getting late. Evening. The second one is, what's the second one? Midnight. Midnight. M-N. And the third one is very, very early in the morning. These are the dangerous times of the night, by the way. What does it say? Cock crowing. CC. So now we have our guard selected, and they all have their assignments as far as time and shifts go. So the idea here is really quite simple. The fact that a Christian, a true disciple of God, true disciple of Jesus, no matter what shift it is, whether it be a night, whether it be an evening, whether it be a cock crowing early in the morning, is always, always, always ready. Let me ask you this today, Christian. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's what Jesus expects from his people, to be ready. You say, Brother Alex, how am I supposed to be ready? Well, first of all, think about this question. Think about the word ready. Some people are very unprepared, unready. Some people are so preoccupied for the affairs of this world, right? They couldn't even conceive about the possibility of being ready. I mean, nothing like a Roman soldier's shift, right? We're not even thinking along those lines of being so ready. Like, I'm not talking about, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I read my Bible sometimes. Yeah, I hear preaching about the end times. I'm talking about being at the edge of your seat, expecting, hoping, waiting, watching for the coming of Jesus. Is that how we perceive ourselves? Somebody that is so ready, so prepared at all times, no matter what shift you are in, that you're ready to go. Are you ready to face the Lord today? You say, oh, Brother Alex, always. Well, that's good. I hope that's true. I hope at this very moment. Yesterday, Saturday, in the morning, we had a wonderful study. The men of the church, it was very helpful. One of the things we discussed is about the dangers of today's social media. One of the things that I took from that study was how the social media today is built in a way that it keeps putting before you whatever they want, one thing after another, automatically. They even call it what? Feed. They're feeding us something. And sometimes we don't even know what it is until it's too late. Social media is made that way so that it auto-plays the next thing. And before you know it, you spend there 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour. You can't tell me that you were watching. You can't tell me that you were ready. See the danger with that? See the danger with everything that the world does to keep us distracted? We can't fool ourselves, deceive ourselves to thinking that we're ready when we aren't. All these devices of Satan, I mean it in the biblical sense, not the devices themselves, but all these devices of Satan are dangerous. They make us, as it were, turn off our lights, put out the candles, the lamps, take off this heavy armor, this tight girding belts. Just take it easy for a while. Take it easy spiritually. Well, these are important things to think about, aren't they? Well, there's a few things that we can learn, and we're going to fly through them. The first thing that you need to understand, and I know many of us already know this, but somebody here might not, or might not think it's very important. But the first thing is that Jesus is coming again. And He expects for each one of us to be ready, to be prepared. He is coming again. The reasons are many. The scheme of salvation, of redemption, necessitates this to happen. Redemption is missing that final piece. On one side, He promised He will. That's where we started in Revelation. He promised He will. He is coming. He is coming. Some say, He's taking so long. Surely He forgot. Surely He is not anymore. Surely He changed His mind. Jesus Christ, is coming. And it could be right now. And some of us are less than ready. Some of us are definitely not ready. He said he would come. The scheme of redemption necessitates this to happen. He came once. The first time he came, and his heel might be bruised. So that his heel might be bruised. But when he comes again, he will break the serpent's head. With a rod of iron, he'll rule the nations. He'll dash his enemies in pieces. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. He's coming again. Unlike the first time, this time he's going to come in his full regal splendor. He will come the second time to claim his inheritance, which he has so dearly bought. The first coming, he bought us with a price. The second coming, he's come to claim his redeemed inheritance. In many ways, the whole reason he came the first time is so that he can come the second time. This is not a secondary issue, as some people would try to make it do. This is the point, in fact. He came the first time to wear the crown of thorns, so that the second time that when he comes, he'll wear the crown of universal dominion. He comes to the marriage supper, the consummation of the union that he so long have with us. He comes to gather his saints together. In other words, the whole point of history so far is so that that one time in the future, when he comes, it will be consummated, it will be fulfilled. The second coming is the point. How important is it? It's all the way important. One commentator says, the whole drama of redemption cannot be perfected without his last act of the coming of the King. Jesus is coming. That's the first thing we can take away from this parable. He is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not asking you if you are here at church and you're listening. I'm asking you, are you ready? Are you ready? Have your sins been washed away? First of all, first and foremost. But also to the Christian, are you ready? Are you ready? Yes, I'm going to meet the Lord. I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Are you ready? The question still stands. Are you ready? Another thing we can read of this is, or gather from this is, the fact that one of the excuses later on, we're not going to read this, but we're not going to read the whole thing, but verse 44 of the same chapter says, of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all the earth, or over all that he hath him, excuse me. But if his servant says in his heart, this is the thoughts of a servant who is not faithful, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. So look at those two things. The Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, my boss is taking a long time to come back. It doesn't matter what I do. He's gone and he will stay gone. But the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. And at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Severe words here. Severe words. But that is the idea, isn't it? The idea of the Lord is taking too long is always a dangerous thing. We've read this passage before in this context. But let's read it again. Second Peter, chapter 3. The verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this First, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers. Scoffers. There will be a lot of scoffers. Those scoffers will be scoffing and saying something. They're going to be walking after their own lusts. And the message is going to be the same. The same. Across the board, all these scoffers are going to have one secret weapon to try to attack the Christian. You see what it is? And saying, where is the promise of His coming? What are you guys talking about? Why are you guys going to church all the time? Why are you guys talking about a second coming? Why are you talking? Why? Where is He? Where is Jesus? Well, it has been one of the worst, most effective weapons to dissuade, to shake the faith of many. Just the fact that He is not there right now doesn't mean that He is not coming. It says here, there's a promise of His coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, what fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Don't try to tell me things are going to change. All things are the same. I see the same trees. I see the same people. I see the same sun goes up and goes down. I see the moon, the stars. What are you talking about? Things are going to change. Things have always been the way they are. They will always be. And Peter's point is that not so fast. Things haven't always been the same. Don't forget history. He says, remember there was a time when sin was rampant in the world, just as it is today, and God sent a flood that consumed, killed, drowned the whole world. Don't be mistaken. Things haven't always been the same. They might appear that they're the same. But there was one other instance where sin was judged in a cataclysmic fashion. So we come to verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, one day the earth will be destroyed, and you had a taste of it during the flood of Noah. Spurgeon says, do not therefore get the idea that the Lord delays His coming and that He will not or cannot come as yet. Far better would it be for you to stand on the tiptoe of expectation and to be rather disappointed to think that He does not come. Well, there's more things to say, but I was thinking about the example of this tiptoe. That's a good concept, isn't it? The tiptoe, the edge of your seat. Tiptoe of expectation, he says. I was thinking about that. I was reading about snipers recently. A sniper is a soldier who is excellent for his... His expertise, his area of expertise is two things. One of them is accuracy and with the rifle and his scope and his equipment. But the other one is stealth, right? He is an excellent hider. He hides for a profession. The thing that was very interesting to me was that he could be right there, and the person, his target, could be here, completely unaware of his presence. That's really interesting. But one of the things about the snipers is that he's there, and he could be there hours. He doesn't even go to the bathroom. He doesn't drink water. He doesn't eat. He doesn't do anything. He holds perfectly still. But he's not resting. His finger, the tip of his finger, is resting on the trigger of his gun the whole time, with just enough pressure that the firearm doesn't go off, but that that shot is imminent. It would only take the gentlest push to take that shot. The word watching implies steady. Doesn't denote fanaticism or foolishness. The Lord doesn't want us to be foolish or freaking out about His second coming. He wants us to be steady, have nerves of steel about this second coming, almost like a sniper, handing the trigger, ready to shoot, but steady. There may be things that startle a sniper, for example, but nothing will make him press on that trigger except when the time is there. He doesn't bother with distractions. He doesn't do anything. He's steady. He holds, and that shot is accurate. In other words, when the time comes, he shoots immediately. Remember that word? The preparedness of the Christian. What does it mean to be watching? Well, let me one reason to be watching. This is not the most important reason, but I thought this was remarkable. Spurgeon also said this. At this time, some of us are called to be specially on the watch, and there we sleep. In other words, this is our watch, guys. Are you alive? Are you a Christian? This is your watch. Don't fall asleep. And he brings a sobering argument regarding the long line of Christians that had been watchful before us, that were faithful with their shift. We're taking over today in 2021, and many are more joining the ranks. Jesus expects us to be watchful. This is your shift, guys. Remarking on the saints of the past, after such a line, an elite line of lynx-eyed watchmen who counted not their lives dear unto them that they might hold their post and watch against the foe, shall we be cowards and be afraid? Or shall we be sluggards and go to our beds? By him that lives and was dead and is alive forevermore, we pray that we may never be guilty of treason to his sacred name and truth. But may we watch on to the last moment, when there shall ring out the clarion cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Are you watching? Are you watching for real? With this lynx-eyed watchman, comrades of ours. Definition of ready is being suitable, in a suitable state for activity, ready for action, ready for any situation, fully prepared, able to respond without delay or hesitation, or indicative of such ability. 1 Peter again, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How do we do that? There are several ways to do that. As obedient children, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. one of the ways, right? We don't conform ourselves. We don't follow our lusts. We don't go back to what we used to be. We move forward. We de-entangle ourselves of those things that are trying to trap us. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Are you watching? "He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." This concept of girding up your minds is as old as the first passages of the Bible. Let me just, we don't have time for all this, but one verse. "And thus ye shall eat it." This is, the people of God had always been on edge, living in expectation, ready to go. Do you remember the story of the Passover? "The last day of the month, they shall take to them every lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. The lamb shall be without blemish. They shall take it up the 14th day of the month. All assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and with their bitter herbs they shall eat it." In verse 11, Exodus 12. "And thus shall ye eat it." This is how you're going to eat this food. "With your loins girded." Your loins girded. "Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand." Have you ever tried to eat with your backpack and your luggage? Well, imagine this concept of being living like that. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that those who watch will go to heaven. The way to go to heaven is not those who are watching, even though the Bible in some verses almost seems to be implying that. That's not what it means, but what it means is the person who is truly saved will inevitably be on the lookout for his master. There's this indwelling expectation, this knowledge, this consciousness, this awakening to the fact that Jesus is coming back. How do you prepare? I'm just going to read them to you. One of the ways you do this is by praying. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning." And Jesus starts this verse by saying, Mark 13:33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray." One of the ways, as our brother Jared taught us, one of the ways we do that is we pray. We pray. We pray. What a beautiful thing, the Christian that is found by his master praying. Pastor Bond wants to be found preaching when either Jesus comes back or he's taking to heaven. What are our expectations? What are our desires? What are we going to be doing? Some of us are going to be found praying. Some of us are going to be found scrolling through social media. Some of us are going to be found doing legitimate business. Some of us are going to be found doing illegitimate business. Some of us are going to be found in the house of the Lord. Some of us are going to be found in places we shouldn't be. Some of us are going to be found looking at things that please the Lord. Some of us are going to be found looking at things that are unpleasing to the Lord. Are you watching? Study the Word, as we mentioned. One last one. Rise to the dignity of your immortality. I didn't coin this phrase. Some other commentator did. Rise to the dignity of your immortality. You remember that the 22nd verse is about not taking thought that what you shall eat or what you shall drink, you are not to be absorbed in that. You who are Christians are not to live the fleshly, selfish life that asks, "What shall I eat and drink? How can I store up my goods? How can I get food and raiment here?" You are something more than dumb, driven cattle that must think of hay and water. Ye have immortal spirits. one of the ways we prepare and we watch, pray, study to find ourselves approved to God and rise to the dignity of your immortality. Recognize that you're only going to die to live again. Your immortal souls. There's more to life than food and drink. Let's pray. Father, we put this message in your hands. We pray you bless it. We pray for your Holy Spirit to apply in our lives in whatever way it desires. And help us, Lord, to be watching, to be ready, to be prepared. And the sense of urgency and nerves of steel and the waiting of our Lord, so that when he comes, we will be open. We will open immediately. Not a moment of hesitation, not a moment of shame, not a moment of leisure, but everything ready for our Master, like a workman that has nothing to be ashamed of. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.